sometimes when people have been living their lives not paying attention to a particular area of their lives that they need to change. People who love them, or like family, friends, or colleagues, they will organize something that is called an intervention. You know, they will be gathered around that person, and they will do everything they can do to lovingly point out the things that the person should pay attention to, the things that a person should work in order to change. As human beings, we need to know that God has done the same for us. God has done an intervention. He got involved in human history. He put things in place to show us a very important thing, something we should all pay attention to, that his son, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah, meaning the anointed king, the one that all people should follow, give all their loyalty to. But will we look at what God has done and accept what he has revealed to us? There was a group of people who lived many centuries before any of us were born, for whom God has done the same. He intervened to show them a king that they should pay attention to, a king that they should follow and give their loyalty to. And today we are going to be looking at the things that God has done to bring light to that king. And it will teach us to look at what God has done to reveal Jesus as the king that humanity should follow. Now, last week we started a series in 1 Samuel from 1 Samuel 15 to 1 Samuel 17. And we learned that there are things that they were expected for the king, from the king of God's people. The king was to be someone who is passionate about God's justice, someone who takes God's word seriously, someone who seeks honor from God and not from people. But we have seen that Saul, the first king of Israel, did not meet these expectations. He didn't care about God's justice enough to bring full judgment on the Amalekites. He was meant to bring a total destruction on them and everything they possess. But instead of this, he led the army to only destroy the things they hated and to keep the things that they found valuable. But we also saw that Saul did not take God's word seriously. Just the picking and choosing that he did shows that he did not take God's word seriously. And then the thing that we did not really have time to get to is that Saul sought honor, did not seek honor from God, but he sought honor from people. Even if God had rejected him, while Saul wanted to be seen with Samuel to make people think that Saul is not rejected, that God approved as him as king, even though he was totally rejected. And this is where we are, in the moment where Saul is rejected in God's eyes. And in our passage, God is going to intervene, is going to make it clear who is the king that he has chosen. So let us open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and you will find it on page 287. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and it's on page 287. I read from verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take an ephah with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stand here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen this." So he asked Jesse, Are all these the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. An evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servant here to search for someone who can play the lyre, and he will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you. You will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son, David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. And that is the word of God. And that's what we see in this passage here, is how God intervened to reveal his chosen king. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see three big things that God has done to reveal who is the king that he has chosen. Now, the first thing we see is that God revealed his king by showing how the king can be found. By showing how the king can be found. Look at verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" So Samuel was still mourning for Saul over the fact that God has rejected him as king. Now Samuel has anointed Saul as king. They must probably have formed a bit of a relationship. But if Israel's king is rejected, it's not good news for Israel. And that will explain why Samuel was there mourning. But God had a different opinion than Samuel. Look at the rest of verse 1. "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." So basically, the time to mourn is over. Go get ready, prepare your oil and everything. Go to Jesse of Bethlehem, and one of his sons is the one I have chosen to be king. So God revealed to Samuel where to go to find out that king. And he is to go to a place named Bethlehem and find someone named Jesse. But wait a minute, like think of Bethlehem. Like Bethlehem was just a small town with nothing impressive in it. Like not many people lived there and nothing great ever came out of Bethlehem. But Samuel is to go to Bethlehem to find this king. And look at how Samuel responds. "But Samuel said, 'How can I go if Saul hears it? He will kill me.'" Well, it is true that if a king that is sitting on a throne hears that there is another person who is being anointed as king while he's sitting on the throne, well, the king will resolve to kill anyone who is involved in anointing that king. So that was true what Samuel was saying. But God here is invested in this situation. This is a proper intervention. Look at what he tells Samuel. He will tell him how to avoid that situation. Look at the rest of verse 2. "The Lord said, 'Take your ephah with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I will indicate.'" Basically, just say you went there to sacrifice and invite Jesse and his sons, and nobody will think much of this. Like, is God telling Samuel to be deceptive? No, he's telling him to be careful. Like, don't bring attention to yourself here. The king that God has chosen has to be anointed by Samuel. This has to take place. There is no way around it. So Samuel has to go, and that's what he does. Look at verse 4. "So Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, 'Do you come in peace?' As Samuel arrived, the elders were afraid." Samuel used to be judge over Israel. He was kind of a feared man. It wasn't always good news when he showed up to your town. But especially in the context of the passage we looked at last week, like the last time people heard of Samuel was when he killed King Agag of the Amalekite, as we can see in chapter 15, verse 33. And after that, no one have heard of him. And here he shows up, and so that the elders ask, "Have you come in peace?" And look at verse 5. How Samuel responds. Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself. Come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So Samuel got to Bethlehem, sitting down with Jesse, and is about to find out who is the king that God has chosen? Because God has told him how to find that king. See, God intervened to reveal who is the king he has chosen. He pointed Samuel to Bethlehem to meet Jesse. He even gave him tips about how to go there while avoiding persecution from Saul. He's doing what it takes to make sure that it will be clear who is that chosen king. Now, many years after that king came the king that is greater than the king that Samuel is about to find out who he is. And just like God did with Samuel, God has intervened to reveal this king by showing how to get to him. And when the king was born, he gave sign to some magi from the east to make their way to Bethlehem, the same insignificant little place that where Samuel had to go and meet this king. God told shepherds who were nearby to look for a baby who was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And that baby is God's eternal king. And not only is God eternal king, he is God himself. He is God who had intervened in human history to reveal himself to humanity, to show that I am the Messiah, I am the anointed king. And as he got to his 30s, for about 3 years, he worked around Judea, preaching the good news, performing signs, revealing to all that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that anointed king, that God has chosen to rule over all people for eternity. And this was made clear by his death that was witnessed by many, by his resurrection that was witnessed by his disciples and 500 other people. And today God has told us how we can find him. It's not by going to Bethlehem or any other places, but it is through the testimony of the witnesses who have seen his life, his death, and resurrection that we can find in the Bible. Now, nothing too impressive, but it's just like Bethlehem, nothing impressive, it's just words on a page. But this is the word that will open our eyes to the truth about the king. And in this world, we will know that this king can be found as we attend gathering like this, gathering of his followers, as he, Jesus, is dwelling among them by his spirit. And again, you can look around the room. Nothing too impressive, just like Bethlehem. And that's why many people find it difficult that believing in the message of the Bible is enough to get to the king. Not because it doesn't make sense or because the evidence is not enough, but because it's not impressive enough to them. So many people wait for something bigger and they will miss out by looking for that bigger thing, because it doesn't get any bigger than this. You see, and many Christians who have had a dramatic conversion often feel the need that they need to recreate that experience in order to find Jesus. Now, I'm not judging anyone. I am one of these people who have like one of these experiences. But the problem with that is that you end up looking for churches when that experience is provided. But even if the message is distorted, and you end up listening to anything and convince yourself that Jesus has spoken through it. Now, God has told us that his chosen king can be found in his word and among his people. It doesn't have to be dramatic every Sunday. And just like going to Bethlehem, it might not be impressive, but this is how we get to meet this great king. So be careful what king you are looking for, the chosen king or the experience. And you also have other Christians who are coming to church or who listen to sermons or read the Bible only to get impressive knowledge, some amazing breakdown of Christian doctrine. And then they get discouraged when they just listen to like some average sermon. See? And you know, getting understanding of complicated doctrine is very useful, but getting to know Jesus is better. So who is your king? The one who is the one that God has been pointing to, or the impressive knowledge? What we don't need to create a picture of that king. Now God has intervened to reveal to us who is the king. And he did it by showing how this king can be found. That was the first thing. And the second thing, God did it by telling what to look for in this king. By telling us what to look for in this king. Look at verse 6. When Samuel arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." Now Samuel sees one of Jesse's sons and probably the oldest, and he thinks, "Yeah, here it is. That's the king." But look at how God answers him. Verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.'" God said to Samuel, "That's not the one." Samuel looked at his appearance, and it sounds like he was kind of tall. He probably looked strong and really manly. And like, you know, the type who doesn't have anything to say, like, "Yeah, I'm going to follow this guy. This is going to be my leader." Like, that's probably how he looked. And I know to some of us, this might sound foolish and very, like, you know, superficial. But actually, for people in those days, what does it mean to be a king? Like, what were they looking for in a king? So for them, in these days, a king was not only somebody who was just sitting down on the throne and taking wise decisions, but a king was also someone who was leading the army to fight. And himself, he had to go. He can't just say, "Oh, go, guys, go fight." He had to go himself and lead the fight. So looking for someone who is tall and strong, it's not a bad thing to do. But despite all this, look at what God says in the rest of the verse. "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God tells Samuel, don't look for things that humans look at, like just the tall guy and all that stuff. No, look for the things that God look at. See, for humans, a good king is someone who has the appearance of a king, who looks like a strong leader, a skilled fighter. But to God, the true king is someone who has the heart of a king. And why is that? Well, remember last week when we look at Saul? Saul was the same. He was tall, looked like a good fighter. And he was a brave fighter, like he fought really well. But remember his heart. You see how he didn't take ownership of God's cause, how he neglected God's justice, how he didn't take God's word seriously, how he valued honor from people more than honor from God. Here we are not talking about a king who's just ruling any nation or any group of people. No, but here we are talking about the king of God's people. Not only the king should lead people to win battles, but the king should also lead people into following God's instruction, living their life for the cause of God. And that's why the thing to look for in a king is the one who has the heart of a king, which is a heart that is fully devoted to God. And then from verse 8, it continues. Seven sons of Jesse passed by before Samuel, but God said that none of them are the chosen king. And look at verse 11. Samuel asked Jesse, "Are all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." Oh, there is one more. And look at what it's called. It's called the youngest. The word translated as the youngest could mean just the young one or the boy. The one who is not a proper grown-up. That's why we don't talk about him, about fighting. He's just looking after the sheep. He's just like, the sheep, that's cute. So he's not a fighter. That's why Jesse is not even thinking about calling him. So he thought about the eight others, or he thought about the seven others, but he didn't even think about the young one. But then Samuel says, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." I don't know if Jesse was convinced that when David will arrive, that Samuel will go, "This is the one." But look, yeah, let's send him and we'll see what's going to happen. But look at verse 12. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. So the young one arrived, and in terms of appearance, he seemed to be doing pretty well for himself. You know, glowing with health. I don't know if anybody can be described like this in this room. Glowing with health and some features, fine appearance. Now, in our days, in our culture, these things are compliments. Like, this will kind of say to a guy, "Oh, yeah, you're kind of a cute guy." Like, or the word, "You're kind of a pretty boy." Now, there are worse things to be called. But in that culture, it just means that that guy was not masculine enough. It was not ready. Like, it was not, oh, he didn't have this. No, like, basically, it's fine if you were, you know, needed to start some kind of new boys band group, like, you know, trying to start the new Backstreet Boys or the new One Direction. It's fine if you were looking for the lead actor of the latest Disney sitcom. But as a king who's going to rule over a nation, lead an army, in fighting Israel, and Israel had very scary enemies, like giants, people with like six fingers and six toes. Like, you want a fighter, you don't want a pretty boy. But look at what God says. Verse 12. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him." And This is the one. So the young one, the pretty boy that doesn't look much of a king, he is the one that God has chosen. He is the one who has the heart of a king, the one that has the heart that is fully devoted to God. Look at verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointing him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel went to Ramah. So David, that was his name, by the way. I think they were trying to keep the surprise for the end. But David, that was his name. It was the name of that son. And Samuel anointed David. And as he anointed him, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. So out of the eight sons that Jesse had, he had to be the young one. He had to be the pretty boy, the one who looks after the sheep. If it was up to Samuel, Samuel probably would have went for the tallest one, the strongest one. But God intervened to reveal his chosen king. He told Samuel what to look for in that king. Look for the one who has the heart of a king. And this must have been an essential lesson for the people of Israel, to look for the things that God is looking at when it comes to the topic of the chosen king. And we will see that, we'll see a bit of it next week, how these things were true about David. But David, in all his strength and in all his splendor and everything, was only pointing to the true, eternal, anointed shepherd king. Similarly to David, based on his appearance, Jesus was not that impressive. The prophet Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, saying he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And even in his earthly background, Jesus was not that impressive. Like David was a shepherd, or Jesus was a carpenter. Like, he wasn't around educated people, like the teachers of the law, or like the people of Herod's family. No, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Like, when one of his disciples met him for the first time, like, Nazareth? Does anything good come from there? Like, this is where Jesus came from. And yet, it is with Jesus that God intervened. You see, as John the Baptist was looking around for God's anointed, people was coming and getting baptized. Well, and he says, oh, you know, there will be someone who's going to come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Well, as Jesus came, he said, oh, that's the one. And when he looked at him, what happened? The Holy Spirit came on him like a dove. God's voice spoke from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. God intervened to point out to who his anointed king is. And Jesus is the one who has that heart of that heart of God's king, the heart that is fully devoted to God. But in his days, most people were looking for something else. Despite all his wisdom, his miracles, they were not convinced. They were looking for more. But if they had studied the scriptures, they would have known that he might not have the appearance, but he has everything that God tells us that we should look for in the Messiah, in the anointed king. And it's the same today. Many people think that Jesus is not enough. Some people find it hard to accept Jesus as he is. You know, people think that, you know, God, who became human, then died, rose from the dead, went to heaven, and will come back to judge all the earth, is not enough. People are looking for more, for something different. And that's why, you know, our friends who believe in Judaism are still waiting for another Messiah. That's why our Muslim friends deny the crucifixion, in order to have a different Jesus, someone who never really knew what weakness is. That's why other religions, they would have Jesus as many, and they would have other many messiahs, many other gods next to Jesus. Or that's why atheist scholars spend their time looking, digging into the Bible, searching ancient religions, and looking for anything that can discredit something that Jesus said, something that Jesus has done. And that's why some Christians try to dilute the message to make it more attractive. Some use the love of Jesus, the compassion that he had for all people, to make it sound like Jesus is okay with sin, that Jesus is on board with any way we use our body, with everything we do, that Jesus died so that we can do whatever we want. But that's why some other Christians will do the opposite. They will use the word of Jesus to create some rules about Christian living that Jesus never taught, that none of the apostles taught. But they would do this in order to manipulate their family, friends, or even other Christians to keep coming to church, to do Christian things, because they don't trust that Jesus is enough. Jesus has everything that God has told us we should look for in a king. A heart that is fully devoted to God. He is the best example of loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Of loving your neighbor as yourself. He is the best example of what hating sin looks like. Of what fighting against God's enemies looks like. He is God's anointed. He rules not only over all believers, over all the church, but also over the entire world. This is the one we follow. This is the one we should proclaim. We don't need to be ashamed about what this world don't think impressive about Jesus. It doesn't matter if Christianity is not the next new thing around the corner with all the new updated knowledge and stuff. No, we have the one who has everything that we should look for in God's King. So the same way that God did for David, God intervened to reveal his chosen king by telling us what to look for in him. That was the second thing. Now the third and last thing, God intervened to reveal his king, who his king is, by bringing him in the right place at the right time. By bringing him in the right place at the right time. Now, some of you would know that I recently got married. If you were there at the wedding, you might have heard I tell a story about how I met with Wana. Like how for a certain number of years, Wana and I always happened to be in the same places. Like, you know, I was invited to some meal. Wana happens to be there. There is something happening. Someone tried to convince to invite Wana. And like all of this looked like a coincidence, but actually there were people in the background trying to make sure that we will end up in the right place at the right time. And that's the same situation here that we see with David, that God brought David at the right place at the right time. Look from verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now we are back in the life of Saul. And in contrast to David, when David had the Spirit coming down him, while Saul had the Spirit departing from him. And what happened? We saw that an evil spirit, or a harmful spirit, tormented Saul. And we also need to address the obvious here. Like, how can an evil spirit be from God? Like, does God do the things that Satan does, like just sending demons? Now, that would be inconsistent with God's character. Now, I think what's going on here is that the writer of 1 Samuel is trying to highlight a truth that is taught in many places in scriptures. And it is just that there is nothing that happens in history that escapes God's control, good or evil. God knows everything that will happen before it happens. Nothing is a surprise to God. God is always active and is never passive. So sometimes for God, being active will mean rescuing someone out of trouble. Other times, being active will mean allowing trouble to come to that person. And for Saul, it was one of these times when God allowed him to be tormented by evil spirit. But the writer says that that spirit is from God. But he's not saying this to say that God put the spirit here. But the writer says it to say that God allowed this to happen No, first is for judgment on Saul for rejecting God's word as the king, but also is for God's greater purpose. And what was the greater purpose? Well, look at the rest of what's going on. Look, verse 15. Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servant here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when an evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." I wonder who they will find. Verse 18. One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is brave, he is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Now I wonder what son of Jesse this is talking about. Verse 19. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." Oh, the king wants to see David, the one who was the anointed king. What a coincidence. Look at verse 20. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with sheep, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Saul is pleased with David. He wants David, the little shepherd, the pretty boy from Bethlehem, to be part of his royal team. Then verse 23. Whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better. Then the evil spirit would leave him. And that is why God has allowed that evil spirit to torment Saul. That was part of him. That was part of his intervention to reveal his chosen king. He did that so that David, the chosen king, can be at the right place, at the right time. How this little shepherd boy from Bethlehem, who happened to play the lyre, will end up sitting one day on that throne. Well, it is as he enters Saul's service and gains Saul's love and respect. It looks like a coincidence, but God made that happen. He intervened to reveal his king by bringing him at the right place, at the right time. And God has done the same to reveal his eternal chosen king. He placed him at the right place, at the right time. Like, think about how Jesus was born. Like think about the time it was when Mary conceived him. It was at a time when she was engaged with Joseph, the one who was like a dad to Jesus. And how come there was like enough people to witness the birth, but not enough time to allow Herod to put the baby to death? Or think about all the tragedies that happened when Jesus happened to be around. You can think of something like the wedding in Cana, with the host who had no more wine, or you can think of Lazarus who died for 4 days, or you can think of all the demon possessed, the blind, the sick people, and all of this. Jesus was at the right place, at the right time, so that he can be revealed as the Messiah. But the biggest tragedy that happened around Jesus, it's his own death on the cross. When we look at the cross, many people will think, "Oh, what a shame. Like, Jesus started something good and he died. That's sad." But in Romans 5, verse 6, the Apostle Paul looks back at the cross, and this is what he says. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Even his death on the cross, the moment where God seemed to be absent, God was actively revealing his eternal chosen king to the world at the right time. And it happened at a time of history when the Romans were occupying Israel, and they happened to have one of the most brutal capital punishment that has ever existed, that is crucifixion. And it happened when the religious leaders were so filled with hatred toward Jesus that by the wickedness of human being, God's king was revealed as he died for the sins of his people. So as Christians, we shouldn't ask things like, why were we not alive at the time of Jesus? Or why don't Jesus come on earth and show himself to people today and all that stuff? No, God has done what is needed to make clear to all humanity that his eternal chosen king is Jesus Christ. Now, it might not be the evidence that we want, but in God's wisdom, it was the right place and the right time for Jesus to be revealed. So how can we know that this Jesus, that he is that king, the one that everyone should follow and give our loyalty to? Well, it is as we look at the things that God has done, how God intervened. And we saw that today as we look at these things that has happened to David, how we look at these things that God did to reveal to Israel that David was the king. I had chosen him to rule over his people. Now we reflect on how, in the same way, God intervened in human history to reveal all those things. That's the same way he revealed to reveal Jesus. And God did this by showing how to get to this king. When Jesus came, people knew where to find him. But today we can find him in his word and among his people. God revealed Jesus by telling us what to look for in him. The one who was the heart of God's king, a heart that is fully devoted to God. That was true of David. But how much more this is true of Jesus Christ. But God also did this by bringing the king, by bringing him at the right time, at the right place. And everything about Jesus show that he was there at the right place, at the right time, his birth, his ministry, even his death on the cross. We have everything we need to be confident that Jesus is the Messiah, the eternal, chosen, anointed King. So let us look at the things that God has done to reveal his King. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for how you have intervened to show us the great King. Father, we praise you that you give us everything we need to be convinced of this. And Father, we ask for forgiveness when we lack confidence in this truth. And Father, we ask that even this week you will help us to be greatly confident in your word, in fellowship with other believers, in the relationship we have with you by your Spirit, Lord, just to know that that Jesus is our King and that this will help us to live like He did, to be like Him. And Father, would you help us in our jobs, in our in our conversations with family members, with friends and neighbors, to be confident of this. Help us to point to this true King, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.